11 this morning. And Henry did all that from memory. I'm going to use a manuscript because my brain is not like his. But Peter's been going back and forth, has he not? He's been telling us about the devastation of the world, how broken and busted it is, how living as a Christian, that's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult. And then he always seems to follow it up with the gospel about hope, about being encouraged, about Jesus coming again. And so it's wonderful that I get to kind of speak today on that good part of what Peter's talking about, not the suffering, even though Christ modeled that perfectly for us. I get to talk about some good things for us this morning. So let's stand now as we read God's word together. Again, this is 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is your house this morning. We are your people. We are here to worship and praise you. We're here to grow, to be more sanctified, as Nathan prayed earlier. Lord, this is about you. There are things today that maybe we've heard before that are commonplace, but Lord, I pray they fall afresh upon us, that I, along with my brothers and sisters, we would be refreshed by your word this morning and what it says, that you would speak, that it would only be you, that you would proclaim to your people what is good and true for our edification, that your church would be better leaving here than when we came in. Lord, that we would give you this time, that you'd give us healthy distractions even, that we would not wander in our own minds, but Lord, that you would put things in our brain and in our hearts that we need to know. We love you, and we pray this now in your name. Amen. You may be seated. It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. The famous song by R.E.M., that was proclaiming the truth even in the 80s. And I wonder what Peter would have thought if he heard that song. There's some questionable lyrics in there for sure. But I do think he would have agreed with that last part, and I feel fine. Because he ultimately knew that the world ending, that means the king is coming back. And of course there is suffering. We can't lose the context of what Peter's talking about here in chapter 4. But for those who are in Christ, who've been claimed in hope, we have hope. And so even though it's the end of all things, as he opens up there in verse 7, I mean, God can go back at any time. The Messiah has come. He lived, he died, he rose again, he ascended, he's poured out his spirit. That's the next part, as he's coming back. And so the end times we're living in right now, and that last day, it could be in a matter of moments before I'm even done up here. It could be after all our children are even gone off this earth. Who knows? But that's the next part of this redemptive plan. And so these last times, they're very important. They're very crucial for us. And I know we get instructions a lot about how to live in these last days. And so Peter's kind of divulging here into two separate things, I think, this morning. One is how we're all supposed to live. How we're each, regardless of if we've been a Christian for 1 minute or our entire life, those are how we ought to live. And then he separates it also into ways we're different from one another. Unified in Christ, but we have different spiritual gifts. And so, again, we live in these last times to live the same way and to live uniquely of one another. And Jesus, he said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So even when he was walking the face of the earth, the kingdom of God has come. So Jesus has been proclaiming that the kingdom has come, it's him. So we don't wonder anymore what the kingdom of God is or when it's going to come. He's already come, right? We live in the kingdom now. The end times that he's talking about are this last day. And so we have an important mission and job to do as his Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you now. And this is the mystery and the secret of the kingdom. The fulfillment without the consummation, right? We talk about it. It's the already but not yet. And so maybe you're coming in here for the first time and you're like, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about life as a believer in Christ. Before he comes back, the cross behind me, that's where he died, right? He's not there anymore. He's risen again. And so Peter understands this. He wasn't fully expecting God to show up the next day. It could have happened. But he's encouraging believers while we wait to do these things, to live in unity, but also in our unity to be different from one another as God has given us gifts. So the first thing he talks about there in verse 7, to be sober-minded and self-controlled, just like he said back in chapter 1, right? He said, be self-controlled, sober-minded, prepare your minds for action. Why? So we would be holy. Because God is holy. So we're called here again to be holy because God is holy. And our prayers become hindered when we live unholy lives. Our prayers become hindered when we live unholy lives, when we trust in ourselves, when we rely on our flesh, when we follow our earthly passions, and we can be two-faced before our Heavenly Father. We can be two-faced with Him if we're honest. We can go to Him with an unrepentant heart and we pray things. And Peter's saying those get hindered. You're not sober-minded. You're not self-controlled. We've taken too lightly our sin. Be killing sin or be killing you, right? That famous phrase. We need to realize that correlation this morning. It was sobering for me this week to think about being sober-minded and about how my prayers are hindered when I'm in my sin. Sin hinders our prayers. It makes us unholy. But prayer aligns our hearts to God who makes us holy and allows, and by his power, it allows us to kill our sin, to slay our sin. So praying, that's for all believers. He's talking about things we all have in common. That's not a spiritual gift. The men that come up here and they pray into a microphone, they don't have something you don't. If you are in Christ, you can pray directly to your Father, confessing sin, praising him for all he's done, simply talking to him about anything that is on your heart. To be sober-minded, to be self-controlled for the sake of your prayers. Is that who we are this morning? Do we believe that he takes our sins away and that he hears our prayers, or do we just pray with an unrepentant heart? The second thing he says there in verse 8, love covers a multitude of sins. We talk about love all the time. It's the most powerful thing in the universe, right? It's my favorite word, love, because God is love, right? And you may have heard a lot of late night talk shows, they do this where they interview children about big concepts and then they ask them to define them. So something as simple as what is love, they'll ask kids to define that, and they get some funny answers. So you may have heard some of these before. But this is Carl. He's 5 years old. He says, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne, and they go out and they smell each other. Another one, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. During my piano recital, I was on stage, and I was scared. I looked at the people watching me and saw my daddy waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that, and I wasn't scared anymore. Jessica lays it down. She says, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. This is from a 4-year-old. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Love is what's in the room at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. And this last one. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend you hate. These kids, they understand what love is, but it's hard to define. And I think we can forget a lot of the time what love is. We can gloss over it. It's what we feel. It's what we have. And these kids, they're all hitting the mark in some ways. But Peter is saying, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins. We have a why we love here. There's two things, I think, in these last books of Scripture that they emphasize a lot. And there's more than two, of course. But I think two things here in these end times that are really challenging is the stress on our relationships and the testing the threat of our faith. And James, when we went through James, we talked about this. So we have difficulty in our relationships. We have threats to our faith more than ever. So how much more important now, above all, to love one another earnestly. And what does he mean by it covers sin? It means that despite the sin, regardless of it, regardless if your brother or sister is loving you, you love them back. So we don't eliminate sin. That was at the cross, okay? I can't take your sin. I couldn't even take my own. But in love, it covers sin. We bear with one another. We have a few weddings this summer in our church body. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 and 13, they're not just for marriage. I know we've been at weddings where we hear those, but they're not just about marriage love. It's about for all believers in Christ to have towards one another, that love bears all things. Love hopes all things, endures all things, believes all things. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And Adam said it a few weeks ago. Our faith, that'll be sight one day. Our hope, we're not going to hope anymore when we're in the presence of God. It'll be fully realized. But love, that will endure forever. And Peter says, therefore, love earnestly. Just like we can't be two-faced before our Heavenly Father with our prayers, we can't be two-faced to each other. I can't tell you I love you and not really feel that and not be sincere. I mean, I could. It wouldn't be right. Let's not be two-faced with each other. Let's not fake it in God's kingdom. This little girl, 6 years old, if you really want to love better, start by loving a friend who you hate. Christ loved us even while we were still sinners. It was prayed earlier in the service. There was a point in our lives where we hated God, where we were far from him, where we were not saved, we were lost. And yet God loved us. He bared with us. He forgave us. He authentically and sincerely loved us, and that's what he calls us to be. Above all, for it covers a multitude of sins. Regardless of the sin and the mess that is thrown our way, we're to love one another. Again, that's not a spiritual gift. That's what we're all called to do. The third thing he says that we all should have in common is hospitality. It's a quick verse, and it's super simple. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We don't like to be inconvenienced. We don't like people coming into our home, getting mud on the floor, using our bathroom. I get it. But I know that a lot of us deeply desire to be hospitable people. We want people to come into our homes. We want to talk about the things of God. We want to be fellowshipping together, family together. And so if this is an encouragement to you this morning, keep going. Or if you're convicted by this, why aren't you opening up your home? And no, it's easier said than done. It's easier said than done to be hospitable. But in everything difficult, we look to Christ. Again, back in chapter 2, Peter in verse 21, Christ suffered for you. He did this for you. He brought us in. We've talked about adoption this morning. He didn't keep his door closed. He didn't stay away from us, but he came to us. And he welcomes those who cannot pay him back, those who don't add anything to him. He gains nothing from us. He simply loves us. That's hospitality. That's what he's called us to do. Not expecting anything in return, just giving to each other. Being together. Sharing things together. In Hebrews 13, verse 2, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Some have entertained angels unaware. In the days of the early church, travel was a lot different than it is now, and people would knock on doors and stay with people along the road. Inns were not as safe, so they would do this often with just houses. And so that cultural context, that's way different than we are now. No one's knocking on your door with a horse and saying, can I stay here for the night? I'm on my way to Chapin. But the thought, to still be hospitable in our day and age, these end times, that we would be blessed by maybe angels unaware. To have that thought that if you open up your doors, God is going to bless it. God blesses us in our even when we don't want to be inconvenienced. It's by faith and it's by obedience. You may even have an angel in your living room. And that was profound to me this week. And I'll shamelessly plug community groups here. I know we're in different stages of our lives. I know it can be tough, but it is worth it. It is extremely worth it. Be inviters, initiators of the gospel. Be friends with one another. I have friends in this room simply because they come to my house and they talk to me about their life. And that means more to me than I could ever express from up here. Y'all, we will be blessed when we do these things, when we pray to our Father without sin, when we're sober-minded, when we're self-controlled, when we show hospitality to each other, when we love earnestly each other, not because they deserve it, not because we're good, but because He is good. We were loved first. So everyone under the covenant of grace, now able to be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to do these things, all for the sake of the gospel. This is how God strengthens us, makes us more like His Son, and makes us holy, as we've been called at the beginning of this letter, be holy, for therefore I am holy. So these are the ways we're the same, but now we look to the ways that we're uniquely different from each other, these spiritual gifts. And you can go to 1 Corinthians 12 or 14 or Romans 12, and you can read all the different gifts that are there, but that's not what I want to do this morning. I want to focus right here in 1 Peter. And first thing is we are to receive the gift. Receive. Each one of us has received a gift, as he says. Each one of us. So if you're in Christ, you may have one, you may have multiple spiritual gifts. Right? If you are in Christ, you have a spiritual gift. To some of you, you don't believe what I'm saying right now, but it is scripture. That you have a spiritual gift. You have something for the body of Christ. You have something for us. And that's a wonderful thing. You have something unique to you in the confines of what spiritual gifts are, right? You have at least one of them. And some of you could immediately tell me what your spiritual gift is. Oh, mine's teaching. Oh, mine's service. Faith. And some of you, you're not sure. You're not sure what your spiritual gift is. I don't want us to worry this morning like it's a personality test. I think we can categorize our spiritual gifts into groupings of people, and that's just who we are. That's our personality trait. It was a gift given to you. It's not your personality. Teaching's one of those spiritual gifts, right? And if you are a teacher in a public school or private school or whatever, homeschool, that's different than a spiritual gifting. That's a natural talent. We have lots of great teachers in this room, but maybe your spiritual gift is not teaching. There's great leaders, teachers, speakers, contributors, even wicked people in this world who have great talent. But it's only spiritual gifts of born-again believers that are used for the kingdom of God. And so the heart of our spiritual gift, it's not which one we have, it's if we're using it. I'm studying church history right now, and Augustine is who we're talking about. And he says, find out how much God has given you, and from it take what you need. The remainder is needed by others. God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. For grace is given not because we have done good works, but in order that we may be able to do them. You have a gift. There's no other way for me to say it. You have a spiritual gift. Maybe you know what it is, maybe you don't, but use it. Receive that gift, find it, open it, and use that gift you've been given. Not the ones that are profitable to this world, not the ones that make you popular or successful in this life. Use the gift given to you by the Creator of the universe, who did not make a mistake in saving you and giving you a gift. You'll be good at it. You may need some practice. You'll be bad at others, but you'll be good at the one you have. You've been promised it. And these things change. They change. These spiritual gifts are not always the same. Pray to our Father in heaven that you would get a spiritual gift for His will and His purpose and His plan, and that you would use it. And that's what He means by stewarding. Stewarding the grace by our gifts. What does that mean? In Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it says stewarding, because we don't use that word a lot, one employed in a large household or estate to manage domestic concerns. So we have, if we can imagine, a person who owns a house. And in that house, they have people underneath them. And they need to manage them. They need to care for them. And so they hired a steward. And this steward would meet the needs of these people on behalf of the owner. Obviously, in this analogy, God is the owner, and we are the people. But what's profound here is that we are also the steward. We are stewards of one another. And so in the early church, this was radically challenging their mindset. This was revolutionary, that on behalf of the Lord, we would steward grace to each other. If we can wrap our minds around that we would steward grace to one another. So I'm a person in the house, also I'm a steward, and the same to you. You need what I steward as much as I need what you steward, because it's from God. We're not employees of God. We weren't hired. When you were saved, God did not look at you because you were good enough, and you don't get to keep your salvation because you do what he says. We aren't employees of a king who earn a wage and only have a right to be in his presence if we do our job well. That's not what he's talking about. We have a father who has prepared a room for us in his house and promises a glorious inheritance to all of his children. And that's a wonderful, beautiful thing. Eternal life with him in glory simply because he loves us. And in this, he's given us great responsibilities. Not because we're good enough, but because he gets glory through his son who made us co-heirs with him in that inheritance. So we use our gifts to edify and grow the church who Christ died for and gave up himself for, and he rose again for. You weren't hired as an employee. You were bought at a price to be free in this kingdom that endures forever. When you give a gift to somebody and they don't open it, that makes you feel very sad. That's the same thing with our spiritual gifts with our Father. It's like having a jewelry box and never opening it. It's like throwing a football to yourself in the yard. It's like putting the book on the shelf and never cracking it open. Maybe we're too afraid to use our spiritual gifts. The consequences that happen when we use them. Oh, that's going to give me great inconvenience. I'm going to have to tell people about things they don't really want to hear. I'm going to have to say hard things. I'm going to have to sacrifice my time, my money, all this effort, this holy sweat. It's going to be not something easy. But I'm telling you, believers, this is not a catch. Your spiritual gift isn't a catch. It's the full purpose and intent of God for you. He gave it to you to use it. You can do it. You can do what he's gifted you with. What good is a gift if you don't share it with others? What good is a gift if we don't open it and use it? It never belonged to you to begin with. It's given to you. Receive it, open it, use it. As our gifts come through each of our unique personalities that we steward or we serve, it's to each other. We acknowledge each one greater than ourselves in this, and it builds us up in what is good and true. Remember, we need to remember what exactly we're stewarding. Maybe you're sitting there and be like, Andrew, I don't understand what you're saying. We're stewarding the grace of God. Did you catch that? We're stewards of God's grace, not the gift. The gift is simply the means by which we share the grace with each other. And this is a grace we all need. This is one we need to be reminded of, just like that girl said. We need to tell people, I love you, because they forget it. We forget the grace of God. And he's given us gifts to remind each other of that. I don't have every gift. You don't have every gift. You need each other. I need you. You need me. We need to steward the grace given to us by using these gifts. The gift isn't the grace, it's the means. When we are good stewards to each other, when we meet each other's needs in every way, that's the varied grace he's talking about. We have various needs in this church body. We will have various needs, needs that we can't even fathom at this time. And we've been through a lot of needs already. But this varied grace that God is talking about, that Peter wrote about, this is what is found in our gifts when we steward them to each other, when we steward the grace to each other. Our needs will be met. No one can do it on their own. We need each other. So to the person who believes that I don't need the church, I don't need God's people, yes, you do. and we need you. The last thing, Jesus, he's the ruler of all, he's the ruler over all human and spiritual powers in the resurrection. So our hope is in the future vindication and exaltation of him alongside God the Father, the King. So we connect glorifying God with loving others. Glorifying God with loving others is right here. We love God when we love one another. He gets the glory when we trust his word and do what it says. Because that's what it's all about. It's all our triune God. He is our hope. He's our future. He's our inheritance. He's the supplier of everything that we need, everything that is good, every spiritual gift. It comes from him and it's for his glory. And Peter basically splits these supernatural gifts here in verse 11. There's ones for speaking, there's ones for doing. There's ones for talking, there's ones for doing with your hands. But whichever one you have, however it falls down, the aim is then, in order that God would be glorified through his Son. So all of this, loving one another, showing hospitality, praying, using our gifts to serve one another and tell the gospel of grace, it's so that God gets the glory. It's not about us. And I love the word belong there in verse 11. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, all glory and dominion belong to him. Not will belong to him, not belonged to him. It is currently his. It always has, it always will be. It is today. It's not up for debate. The evil one never took it. God never lost control for a moment. It all belongs to him, and therefore all glory goes to him. And so we express with our lives these very things. And so I want to close this today with freedom in this. Perhaps you're overwhelmed. Peter's telling us to do a lot of different things with our lives. I'm supposed to be obedient. I'm supposed to be sober-minded. I'm supposed to have faith. I'm supposed to love others. I'm supposed to not repay evil for evil. There's a lot to do as a believer, and it's not very easy. But I want us to be encouraged in the freedom of what it means to be a Christian in these end times, because we tend to forget. God is not going to give us more than we can handle, because when we trust in him, it's really him working through us anyways. We need to trust in him and lean on him. It will be too much if you do it in your own strength, but there's abundance of freedom for us. And so here's a little story to end with. It's from a lecture I heard by Brian Chappell at Covenant, an old story of a king who stood on his balcony one day and looked out and saw his youngest child gathering flowers. The child of the king knew he was going to give these flowers to his father, and the king knew that the kid was preparing a bouquet for him. But as the king watched the child go through the fields, he noticed that sometimes the child picked the wrong things. He would pick a briar or a patch of ivy or something with thorns in it. And so the king went to his older son, the younger son's older brother, and he said, "Go to my garden, pick my flowers. When the youngest sibling comes, take the flowers that he's gathered and put your flowers in its place." And the older brother did that. And the child came and presented the new bouquet to the king, and the king received the child and the bouquet of flowers with joy and deep pleasure. And the king, of course, is God, and we are the child, the younger child. The older brother is Christ. The weeds, these briars and thorns, they're our best works. And the flowers from the king's garden, Christ's righteousness. It's what he does that makes what we do acceptable and pleasing to God. I love my king. I love my father in heaven. I know he's coming back. And we aren't his employees, but we're his kids. We've been adopted. And my best works are simply thorns in a bouquet of flowers that I present to him. My spiritual gifts, as much as I want to muster them up and do it right, as much as I want to love and show hospitality, they're thorns. They're thistles without Christ's righteousness. It was already purchased on the cross. It was already Christ's work from eternity that he would come and he would die and rise again from the dead. And it's always been that plan that he would come back. Let's not stop living for him. He has a place for us. When this life is over, there is a room in his house for you. He loves us deeply, whether or not you're picking those flowers. But pick those flowers for him, knowing that it's Christ's righteousness that gives him the glory, not anything that we can muster up, not any strength of our own. It's the strength that God supplies. Whatever we say, these oracles of God, what is true, and the works that we do, let those be of Christ. Let's recognize that those best flowers, the ones really only acceptable to our King, were from Jesus. And though we fail, he never will. Let's pray together. Jesus, it's just simple truths this morning from your word, to love one another, to show hospitality, to pray, and to use our spiritual gifts. Lord, let this not just be something that we forget the moment we stand up and leave this room. Lord, would we live in this? We need it. We need each other. Would you strengthen your church through the giftings that we have? Would you cause us to pray? Would you cause us to open our doors, to love one another, to cover sin? Would you reconcile in this room? Would you restore our souls? Would you increase grace upon us? Lord, we can't do anything. Our best works are just thorns in a bouquet of flowers. Lord, would you strengthen your church this morning to recognize that it is all in Christ. It is all by grace through faith. It is not anything that we've done. We need you, Father. We need you so much. Thank you for loving us even when we were unlovable, and for being with us until the end and beyond. We love you and pray this now in your name. Amen.